Mark chapter 10, we're going to begin to read with verse 23. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, we ask you now to bless your word and to prepare our hearts to receive it, for the Holy Spirit may take the word and send it out, but if our hearts are not ready and the ground is not prepared there for it, we won't get anything out of it. We won't get a blessing and we won't get our needs met. So we ask you, Lord, to bless this morning, speak to our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we're going to begin to read with verse 23, following the account, last study, the rich young ruler. Verse 23, Jesus looked round about and said unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and saith unto them, children, how hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. Now, Jesus had made a declaration back in chapter 9, let's see, verse 35, as the disciples had discussed amongst themselves or had disputed amongst themselves who would be the greatest. Remember, he said in verse 35 of chapter 9, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. Now, he indicated, of course, by that, and that has been the theme all the way through these passages, but there's another verse or two that I want to look at. He made this declaration in chapter 8, verse 34. If you look back to chapter 8, verse 34, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And then down in verse 38, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed. Now, Jesus had made it very clear that if you were going to follow him, you had to deny yourself, you had to lay down everything, you had to put everything aside. Whenever you come to Jesus, everything you have or you think's yours becomes his. You know, there's a principle that we teach in a class on principles called ownership and stewardship. And the point that we make in that is this. God owns everything. God owns everything. Everything is his. It's his because he created it. He created it. He made it. He made all things. He made you. He made me. All things are his. And he has a right to lay down the conditions upon which you can be saved, and the conditions upon which you can be a disciple. He has a right to do that. And he said that you must deny yourself, take up your cross, if you're going to follow him. And when this rich young ruler that we read about and studied about on Wednesday night came to Jesus and said, what must I do that I may inherit eternal life? Jesus said to him, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me. And he was sad at that saying. In other words, his countenance fell. He had come rejoicing and glad and thinking that he was a fine young man and that he had kept all these laws and that, boy, Jesus was going to be proud to have him as one of the disciples. But Jesus knew the man's heart and he knew his love for his possessions. And Jesus said to him, go sell all that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Come, take up the cross and follow me. He went away sad and was grieved. Scripture says, for he had great possessions. Now, here's what Jesus said to that young man. He said, you've got everything on this side of the ledger. You're anchored in the world. Now, he said, I tell you what I want you to do. I want you to go and sell all that you have, sell all your land, sell all of your goods. Take the money and give it to the poor. And then come and follow me, and you will have treasure in heaven. You'll put everything on this side of the ledger. You remember, this is a Jew he's talking to. And remember that material blessing was an indication of God's blessing. That had been true throughout the Old Testament days. They were people of the land. And the fact that they had things like that were indications of God having blessed them. And so what Jesus said is, now you take all of these possessions and put them over on the other side of the ledger and get treasure in heaven. Now what would that take in order to do that? Take a step of faith, wouldn't it? Take a mighty big step of faith for a rich young man who was a ruler to sell everything he had and give it away and then come as a poverty-stricken young man and follow Jesus on the basis of Jesus' word and a promise to get riches in heaven. That's a step of faith. And folks, that's exactly what getting saved is about. It's a step of faith. And what Jesus said to the rich young ruler is what he says to everyone. He didn't make it any harder on the rich young ruler than he makes it on you or me today. We can't get saved if we aren't willing to give up everything we have and put it on the other side of the ledger. Now, God may not ask us to do that as he asked this young man. He may not say to us specifically, go sell it all and bring it. But do you believe that when God has a need in his work and ministry and some of his people who follow him have money, have means to provide that need, that the Lord wouldn't speak to somebody and say, go sell some of that, get rid of some of that, bring it to meet the need that we have? I believe that sounds like good procedure. The Lord wants to meet the needs of his work and his ministry and to do the work that he needs to do. If the Children's Bible Club, for instance, needs money to do the work it needs to do, and there are people like you and like me that are followers of Jesus Christ, don't you think the Lord has the right to put it on our heart to, hey, wait a minute, take some of that, go sell some of that land, go turn some of that into cash and bring it so this work can go on. Don't you believe that God would touch somebody that way today? Well, if he won't, then we might as well all close the doors and quit church, because that's what it's about. That is exactly what being saved is all about. Giving everything to God for his use. You say, oh, I thought we were only supposed to give a tithe. Well, that was what required the Jew in the Old Testament. But you see here that that's for sure more than a tithe that he asked of this young man. Oh no, the tithe never was. That was just what was the common giving, the percent of increase that they were to give for the carrying on the operation of the tabernacle and of the synagogues and that sort of thing.
And that's basically the way that things are met in the work of God today. But listen, there's a lot more of the work of God that needs to go on than just at this church run. Okay? Now, my belief is, this is what I believe. I believe God intends the tithe for the operation of the local ministry to pay the bills, to meet the debts and responsibility of that local assembly. And then, for us to give for all the many, many needs that there are out there. The mission fields. Ministries like the Children's Bible Club. Ministries like the Projector. And other ministries. We have to do it selectively. We have to be sure that it's being used, what we give is being used wisely and all that sort of thing. But that's how God expects His work to be carried on. And so what Jesus said to this rich young ruler was not excessive. He didn't demand more of him than He demands of you and of me. He said, sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and that will put treasures in heaven for you, my young man, and you will prove that you love God more than you love money and wealth. Because that's what his problem was. He loved his money and his wealth. He said he lacked something. He knew he lacked something. He didn't realize it was that serious. Or I don't believe he'd have come to Jesus. But he's the only one that ever went away from Jesus sad. And that was because he didn't follow Jesus when he left. If he'd have sold all that he had, took it and given it to the poor, he would have been a happy man the rest of his life. He would have never left Jesus sad, and he would have treasures in heaven today. But as far as we know, he left, departed. He never did do that. And he's in hell today, suffering in torment, because he loved his treasure more than he loved God. Folks, it's a matter of faith. Is heaven real or not? Is it or not? Is the gospel or not? Is Jesus Christ God come in the flesh or not? Did Jesus know what he was doing or not? That's what the questions are about. What do you think about it? Well, whatever you think, that determines your eternity. Whatever you think about it, that determines your eternity. If you say, well, I think Jesus was God, but I'm not going to take any chances by giving up my money or my land or my wealth, because he may not be, and then I'd be lost in this world next too. Suppose there wasn't nothing to it. Well, let's go ahead. That's your choice. That's your choice. You know, it's a serious thing, isn't it? This is a serious, serious thing. For each one of us, Jesus didn't press him. He didn't say, come on back, young man, I hate to see you go away. Oh, do you realize what you're giving up? No, he didn't do that. He just laid down what the requirement was, and the young man went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. Jesus didn't give in at all. He didn't cut any corner and say, well, now wait a minute, son. I'll tell you what you do. You go sell 50% of it and come follow me. Jesus doesn't have any 50% disciples. He doesn't have any. He only has 100% disciples and 0% disciples. That's all. And you can measure what you are. We need to examine ourselves and see. Are you saved? Are you really? Are you really saved? Well, that's the difference. This young man chose not to be saved. Every one of us must choose to hold on to this world and its rewards, or to give up this world's riches, its pleasures, and so forth for the greater riches in the next world. That's faith. Anytime you give up something now for something after you die, that's faith. That's faith. You say, I'm giving all this up now, and I'll take my rewards in heaven. That's faith. And that's what it takes to be saved. Faith. See, it's not enough just to talk about it. You have to believe it. You have to believe it. That's what faith is all about. I just keep repeating that because I want the young folks and I want us as adults to get a hold of that. That's what faith is all about. You see, it's the future. It's the future. Now, Jesus uses the experience with the rich young ruler to teach a vital lesson or vital lessons to his disciples. Now, there are two or three of those I want to mention. I'm sure we could look for some more. But I want to mention three lessons that Jesus taught his disciples. First of all, he taught them that entering the kingdom of God is impossible with man. Now, that is the major point of this passage that we read this morning. Not that rich man can't enter. That's a sub-point. The point is that nobody can enter. With men, this is impossible. This rich young ruler could not enter by deeds. That's what he wanted to do. He wanted to, because he was good, he thought, and because he had kept laws, he thought, as we said last time, his problem was self-ignorance. He probably had a good self-image. And he had a lot of other good psychological features, but he was ignorant about what he looked like to God, what his heart looked like to God. He was ignorant about that, you see. But he couldn't save himself. And Jesus is pointing out to all these disciples that nobody can save themselves. Salvation is of God. God saves. Man cannot save himself. No matter how long he would put himself under a strain or try to do things, be a monk and go live in hibernation and study the scriptures the rest of his life, that wouldn't do. Go out and give your life to be burned at a stake and say, well, surely if I give my life to be burned at a stake, that'd get me into heaven. No, that won't get you into heaven. You see, nobody can save themselves. That's the main point that Jesus wants to get across here to these disciples, that entering the kingdom. Notice three times in this passage he talks about entering the kingdom. That's the whole thing. It's what this is about. Entering the kingdom. Remember, he'd been talking about a kingdom he's going to bring. How do you get in the kingdom? How do you become a disciple? How do you get in the kingdom? Well, you can't get in by your own means. The second lesson that Jesus taught them was that wealth is a hindrance to those who have it, for the most part, and to those who desire it. For the love of money is the root, the scripture says, of all evil or all kinds of evil. You don't have to have it. You can be broke. You can be a pauper. And you can live buying, taking whatever you can get a hold of to buy lottery tickets, hoping and praying that you'll strike it rich, you see. That kind of person is just as bad off as the man who has money and misuses it. But the thing that was startling to the disciples, we're going to see as we look a little more, is how amazed they were when Jesus said this. Now, I want you to look this. In verse 23, Jesus said, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? Jesus said, that wealth is a hindrance to getting saved. There very few rich people ever get saved. So what you want your child to be when he gets grown? A rich person? What do you want to be when you get grown? Wealthy? You're a fool. And I say that biblically. If you want your child to be rich when he gets grown, you're a fool. And yet that's what people strive for, they fight for. They do anything in the world for, they educate for, they just about kill for and do anything else for, is so that they can make money, make money, make money, make money, make money. And wealth is a hindrance, for the most part, to people. Wealth has sent more people to hell than poverty ever did. Now, not that people who are poor are saved. That's certainly not the truth. But a poor person is more likely to be saved, to trust, okay, than a person with a lot of money. I can tell you, of course, I didn't have to worry about it, but I'm thankful that I wasn't born to a rich family. I have no idea. I sure wouldn't be preaching. I wouldn't be a Christian. I wouldn't know the Lord today. I doubt it at all if I'd have been born to a rich family and had money and you could buy what you wanted, go where you wanted to do the things you wanted to do, have what you wanted to have, just all of those things. Now you see, the disciples thought that wealth was a great asset, just like most of us do today. Oh, if I had money, I could finish the sentence. If I had money, I could. That's what we think, that wealth is an asset. But Jesus is teaching us here that wealth is not an asset. And that's going to be very important for these disciples and for future disciples to get a hold of that. But notice verse 24, and the disciples were astonished at his words. They were shook up about this thing. They couldn't believe that he had said this. Why, they're questioning his credibility to make such a statement as this, that wealth is not an asset. Who is this that says that wealth can keep you out of the kingdom of God? The disciples were astonished, but Jesus answered again. He looked them in the eye. He answered again and said unto them, children. Now, this is the only time this word is used later on in the epistles, but this is the only time this particular word is used, that Jesus ever used this, and it's a word of endearment, and it's a word that he's saying to them, children. In other words, he's saying to them, you are much better off. You're my child. Children. Now listen to me, children. I want to tell you something. Hear me. How hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. Now, that trust is not in some translations, and it is how hard is it that them that have riches. But either way, it really makes no difference, because they that have them trust in them, and that's what the problem was. So, for Jesus said, how hard it is for them that have riches to enter into the kingdom of God, because they trust in the riches. You see. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Somewhere years ago, as a young preacher, I read somebody said that eye of the needle, that's what they call the little gate that was inside the big gate, and that it was a walk gate for people to get through, but animals couldn't get through. But upon serious study and research, that's not what Jesus is saying. What he's talking about is the eye of a sewing needle. He said that it is just as possible for a camel to go through the eye, and that was, by the way, a common expression of that day, to teach an impossibility. And what Jesus was saying, it's impossible. You can't trust in riches and go to heaven. You can't trust in riches and go to heaven. You know what Jesus is saying? Now we need to get that into our heads. It's just as true today as it was when Jesus said it to the disciples. This is the truth, people. This is the truth. You can't trust in riches and go to heaven. Or you can't desire them. Trusting and wishing you had them. You don't have to have them, but wishing you had them, and go to heaven. Now, verse 26, and they were astonished out of measure. Notice this again. Isn't it interesting, several times now in the last chapter or two, how the disciples have found out that Jesus believed some things that they couldn't believe. They didn't know he believed them before, because you see, Jesus started teaching these things on the way to Jerusalem. After he said, I've got to die. I've got to go and suffer and die and pay that price there. That I'm going to be raised again the third day. As he began to teach this, now he begins to teach these other things, and they are amazed. They seem to be listening more and catching on more than they were earlier. For they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, here they are, the 12 of them. What is this? Well, I mean, that's what we've esteemed all our lives. We've been poor fishermen. We've been poor of whatever their job was or task was, except for Levi. He had to leave his to go and follow Jesus. But here, you know, and he says that wealth is a hindrance. That's what we search for, what we look for. You see, we're studying in Sunday school today. We're studying Isaiah. And we're studying the 23rd chapter, which has to do with the city of Tyrus, which was the center of all commerce and trade for many, many hundred years. Tyrus was the center of wealth. It's where the rich people lived and had their homes. It's where fortunes were made in the sea and the trade at sea from Tyre. And we learned, as we read in the 28th, 29th chapter of Ezekiel, that it was the devil that set up Tyrus, and the devil was the power behind the commerce. And we found out that Satan is always the power behind Wall Street, behind the money markets of the world, behind the commerce of the world. That's Satan's instrument and Satan's power. You see, folks, that's why it's so important for God's people to give to God's work. Because if God's people don't give to God's work, you're sure not going to get it from Satan's crowd. You're sure not going to get it from that side. That's the reason it's so important. Because I've said this for many years, many of you have heard me say it, that all a ministry has to do to prosper is to compromise with the world. And the money will start flowing in. You take these schools, they fight the battles, they have it hard, it's tough, they struggle, and then they say, hey, you know, why should we fight so hard? They start talking about love and loving each other and laying down arms and not fighting anymore. That's where they start talking. And all what they mean is, we're going to compromise. And then they start getting wealthy. They start getting rich. And the money starts flowing in. I've watched it over the years, people. I'm not telling you. I'm not selling you a bill of goods. I've watched it over the years. And by God's grace, one thing we have purposed over the years is we're not going to cut one corner to get $1. We're not going to trim our ways to seek love. We're not going to cut any corners to get the wealth of the world. We'll die poor, and the ministry, if the Lord don't want to support it and it carried on, it'll die too. Well, He'll take care of it. It won't die. But I'm saying that if you have to cut corners to get it, we won't get it. That's all. We're not going to do it. We're not going to give one inch to the devil. We're not going to give one iota to that rotten rascal. We're not going to give him one ounce of anything of this work. We purposed and determined through our lifetime. This ministry is straight today on purpose. Not accidentally. This ministry is straight today on purpose. Because we said we're not going to give the devil one iota, not one inch. We won't cut a corner. We may cut too deep when we didn't have to, but we're not going to cut too shallow. We're not going to give him one iota, one inch. This is God's work, and we're going to keep it true to him. We're going to keep it right. That's the reason wealth is so hard to come by in this ministry. That's the reason that it's so difficult to get the money we need to do the things we need to do. Because the devil is always holding it out there before you. Just cut the corner and I'll take care of it for you. Just cut the corner and I'll take... You say, why would he be interested in a little old ministry like this? Listen, it's out of little old ministries like this that great things come about. God has always had a very small minority, just a man or an individual group of people that he has blessed and used tremendously. Oh, listen, God can take this little work in ministry and shake the world with it if he chose to. Do you know that? Do you know that? If he chose to do it. So my responsibility and your responsibility is not to see if we can make it big, to see if we can make it prosperous, to see if we can get some money. Our business is to do it right and to keep on keeping on and to trust the Lord. Oh, yes, look for opportunities or ways or whatever he has. But just stay true. And he'll take care of it. That's what we intend to do. By the grace of God, that's what we intend to do. Now, just some additional lessons now for us. I read this by a man named Cole. Don't know who he is, but this is what he said. Since each must give up all that he has to follow Christ, who of us is to say which of us gives up most? It's good, isn't it? Since each of us must give up all that he has to follow Christ, who of us is to say which of us gives up the most? In other words, what he's saying is we have to give up all that we have and all that we are to follow Christ. He doesn't have any other kind of disciples than that. And then natural religion, including the disciples, thinks the one with the most is in the best position to be saved. Many believe that material prosperity and blessing from God are one and the same thing. When we left the Methodist Church and started this work back in 1951, the man who let us use a building for a while and then took it away from us later was a man who claimed to be a Christian and was a man of some money and means. And he used to teach in the adult Sunday school class in that first year or two after we left the Methodist Church. And He used to teach that money was a sign of the blessing of God. Now, I knew then that wasn't right. I didn't understand it from a dispensational point of view. I didn't understand it from a New Testament point of view, as I do now. But that's what he used to teach. That's what he used to say. That, in other words, what he was saying basically is, I got mine because I'm a good, godly man. That's how I got my money. And I knew another fellow who used to, every time any money would come his way, he would say it was because of his own righteousness that God had blessed him with this or that or the other. But folks, that's not the case. The money, you can go to heaven as a rich man. And I'm sure there will be some of those in heaven. There have been some who were great Christians, who were very wealthy people. But they gave everything to Jesus. Everything was His. He could do with it as He wanted, and they were great witnesses and testimonies and did great works for God. You can be sure of that. There are no skinflints in heaven. There are no folks like the rich young ruler who are morally straight and upright and yet hold their riches. They won't be there. And then the divine ability to save is our only hope. I can't save myself. You can't save yourself. I can't save you. You can't save me. That leaves us only one hope, and that is, can God save? If He can't save, then we're out of it. But He can. And that is the hope that we have. The one hope. And we ought to hang on to that. And it ought to be precious to us that He does save and that He can save sinners. Christ made no concessions to the disciples' weak faith. In verse 26b, when they said, who then can be saved? Jesus didn't say, start trying to name people that can be, and if you do this and that and the other, if you can be. He said, with man, that's impossible. With man, that's impossible. You're going to have to believe God for that. You're going to have to trust God with that. Now, we'll, next time, Lord willing, pick up and find out what Peter's response to this was, because it was quick. And he came back, as Peter usually did, with a quick response to it. And we'll see about that. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we're thankful today that there is a way of salvation. Salvation is not something that is simple and easy. It's not something that we can do ourselves. It's something very, very difficult. And God had to give the best that He had. Lord, you know that you gave your Son. And that was your very best in order to do it. But salvation is possible now because Christ died for our sins upon the cross. And we can be saved today because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, is available. Not through any righteousness of our own, not through any goodness or anything we've done. But there's still the same requirement today as was then. We can't hang on to things. We can't hold on to the world. We can't have it both ways. We've got to decide to have the world and our sin and our pleasure and what we want in this life and go to hell, or receive Christ, deny ourselves, give everything we have and are to Thee, and have treasure in heaven. Father, speak to our hearts today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. While our heads are bowed this morning, and eyes are closed, I wonder, maybe somebody here today say, "Preacher, I'm just not sure about my salvation." Some boy, some girl, some young person, maybe some adult will say, "I'm just not sure about this thing. I want to make it sure." Or maybe you're here, you say, "I'm saved, I'm a Christian. I know I'm saved, but everything I have is not on the order like it ought to be. I've flinched and held back and I gave it all to the Lord, but I've been trying to hang on to something and the Lord's dealing with me. And I want to be remembered in prayer." What about this morning? The Lord speaks to your heart this morning. Will you respond to Him? Oh, not to me, but to Him. Say, Oh Lord, take me, take all that I am, take all that I have, and use it for your glory. You know, the Lord takes care of us. He's not going to let us starve to death when we get old. He's not going to let us go without. You've never seen His children go without. He always takes care of them. We don't have to worry about that. That doesn't have to be a priority with us. He'll take care of us. He'll provide for us. He never fails. We need to trust Him. What an opportunity. We'll wish we had when we get to heaven. Storing it up down here, trying to save it up down here, won't work. Oh no. We put it into bags with holes. But whenever we give it to Him, then He can use it for His glory. Father, we ask You to speak to hearts today. Speak to my heart. Speak to our hearts today. And Lord, if You would lay upon hearts, if there's some particular giving that some ought to do, something that is Yours, for all that we have is Yours, that You want us to give to Thee, then just show us, Father, and help us to listen, help us to hear, and help us to do it. We ask in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. God bless you.